entitled Diversity. Now, diversity can be a positive thing. We were just reading about the one spirit and diversity of gifts. That's a positive thing. Some of the diversity we see today, though, is also of the same spirit, of a different, rather, spirit, but it's a diversity that's not good. Over the last few years, there have been many movements that promote this type of diversity and tolerance. Things that were illegal by man's laws a couple hundred years ago are now no longer illegal. Not only are they no longer illegal, but if you speak out against such things, you could be considered breaking laws that are now meant to protect the deviant lifestyles of homosexuality. I remember traveling with my dad. I was about 8 years old. We were going through San Francisco. I remember seeing the Trans American Tidal building. It's an insurance company building that looks like a pyramid, but it's been stretched out to the sky. You know, man wants to build up to heaven. It seems like that's a natural tendency of the flesh. Another natural tendency of the flesh is to, you know, go astray away from Yahweh's spirit. And that was the first time I saw two men holding hands. And I remember, you know, telling my dad, those two men, you know, and I got kind of schooled into what was going on. Now, in other cultures, you know, men holding hands is not a bad thing, necessarily. There's friendships, there's, you know, in fact, I ran into this with a Filipino friend. I didn't realize that that was in their culture. And we became friends, and he reached out one day and kind of put his arm around me and reached for my hand, and I'm like, uh-oh. Did I misread our friendship? But that's just the culture there, and it's different than our culture. But there's a culture within our culture that has come out that is against Yahweh's Torah. It's against the law. And, you know, right and wrong. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. And there are warnings against viewing things contrary to what they actually are. We find Yahweh himself speaking of this through his prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now we know that all scripture is good, and it is our guide to determine what is right versus what is wrong. And as we are trained up in this, we learn more so, you know, to avoid wrong and accept what's right. It's our guide to determine right and good versus wrong and evil. This is our guide, and it was that of the New Testament authors as well. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. That's 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by Elohim and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of Elohim may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's going to be important. It's important because we're going to be judged based upon our deeds, our works. The Apostle Paul made it quite clear that we are to be motivated by the word of Yahweh to do what is right and to avoid what's wrong. He also speaks at the beginning of 2 Timothy 3, just back a few verses, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, prophetically speaking about how it would be in the end times we are now faced with. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceiters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim." I think that's pretty significant as we'll read further. "But holding to a form of righteousness, although they have denied its power, Who might that be? Could that be some of the religious leaders today? Having a form of righteousness, they prayed around in robes and these type of things, and they look good, I suppose, but they're not actually performing what's right. They have denied the power of righteousness. We know how righteousness is defined. It's defined in Psalm 119 and also Psalm 19 and other areas. And the type of righteousness that Yahweh is seeking is that of his nature, of his word. And of course, you know, being baptized into Yahshua's name, we receive of that nature, that character from the Father. But it's not all at once, and we're not at that point in time in which we don't have to speak to one another about the word. We're not at that point where we all already know everything, and you know, we don't need to talk to one another about it. We do need to look at the word. We need to study and be like Bereans and see if these things are true. And certainly we've come to the understanding that Yahweh's word is truth, and it is not to be neglected. But it's not just about the people that are calling right and wrong, or wrong right and right wrong. They are actually haters of good. And there probably should be some hate law against that, you know, some pun intended, of course. If you've been watching the news recently, Canada has implemented some of these hate laws. Saw yesterday, in fact, that there was a city that was fined $10,000 for not allowing a pride event. And anyway, they didn't want to have it in their city, and they were fined $10,000. For their actions. But, you know, we're to be righteous. We're to, you know, avoid evil. We're to, and that's not to mean that we can't love people. We can love the sinner and hate the sin. But that's what it's really coming down to, I think, for us. In the book of Romans, Paul expresses that a number of people of his day had already pulled away from the good instruction of the scriptures and chose to do evil. They knew what was right according to Yahweh's word, and they still chose to do wrong. They suffered in various ways because of this. One of the most important is that they were given over to a depraved or reprobate mind. That is, they can no longer tell what was right from what was wrong because they had rejected the scriptures. They have rejected Yahweh's word and his spirit by which the word is given. Since they rejected his laws, Yahweh essentially rejected them, gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not fitting. The sad thing is that the same thing is happening today, and it seems to have been increasing at an exponential rate. Since I was 8 years old, you know, things have gotten a lot worse. Now we find these type of things being even promoted in kindergarten, you know, to the children. And we know that the word says, you know, to raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart. So we're messing with the future generations and leading them in the wrong way by allowing such things. Let's go to Romans 1, verses 22 through 32. You know, people are starting to suffer because of what we're seeing today. And we'll start here in Romans 1, verse 22, where Paul addresses idol worship of the day. But notice it soon turns to homosexuality. So this is not something necessarily new, but it's something that's certainly increasing, as we've seen as of late. Romans 1, verse 22, starting there. Professing to be wise, they became fools. One of the titles that's been being kind of thrown out there is bright, like like kind of like white, wise, or like a bright light, you know. But professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible Elohim for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds. Of course, this is speaking of idol worship. They had, it's a polytheistic society. They had these type of things in their society. Four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, Elohim gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of Elohim for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, Elohim gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge Elohim any longer, so at some point that they were acknowledging him, Elohim gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of Elohim, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of Elohim, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those that practice them. Okay, so this is not a direct quote, but it is a reference going back to Leviticus, which we'll take a look at. But after this, Paul addresses those who would do such things among those who claim to be righteous. It still defaults back to hating Elohim, even the foreigners who were to be obedient to the same laws. We find that in Exodus 12:49, but would pretend to be obedient. I believe Paul also mentions these things so we don't fall back into ancient Israel's old habits, that is sin. He would have been familiar with the psalmist, Psalm 66:3, for example, but also Psalm 81 and verse 11 through 15. Psalm 81, verses 11 through 15, which says, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, as they were supposed to. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." Those who hate Yahweh would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. It's essential to see that Yahweh is the same today as he was yesterday and will always be. We're talking about this during the Bible study. Same spirit, same desires of mankind whom he created and has the right to tell us, you know, how we should be living our lives. His son holds the same views. He never sinned, setting the example for us, as prophecy testifies to and was spoken about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 21, starting there. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Now, this is a direct quote from Isaiah 53 in verse 6. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." Can we do the same? We need to be prepared to do so. "But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the stake, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." So it's not just talking about physical healing, we're talking about spiritual healing, which he himself brings out the law and the word of Yahweh up to a higher level. So we're to walk on higher ground. It's not just about walking in truth, it's about walking in the Spirit. But more with an emphasis on, you know, not even holding these things within one's heart or having things emanate that would be considered against Yahweh's law. And these are fleshly things. You read of this in Galatians 5. You have a laundry list, and it's dirty laundry, of fleshly things, all of which there are laws against. Then the Spirit, love, you know, the attributes thereof, of Yahweh's Spirit, 9 of them. Essentially, there's no laws against having those type of things because they are emanating from the very laws that Yahweh has created for us or has shared with us that are of his own character. So we're to die to sin and to live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep and now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You know, the idea of going on sinning without consequences is a false teaching presented by religious and non-religious leaders alike. In Hebrews 10:26, for example, Hebrews 10:26 starts out, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrible expectation of judgment and fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." And fire, where's that coming from? Well, Yahweh himself is a consuming fire, it says. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of Elohim and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, who has said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'Yahweh will judge his people. It is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living Elohim.'" Now, while this may or may not have been Paul writing this, as he is the most prolific of the writers we have today, the author here we know is well versed in Scripture because he's quoting from Scripture and draws from it to make his points. He is not disregarding but confirming the only writings he could draw from, as no New Testament writings were in place. Basically, these are letters that they had not been canonized. The default was the law, Torah, prophets, writings, what we would call in the Psalms, what we would call the Tanakh. That's what they had. And this is why Paul and the other apostles would quote from them. This is why they pointed to obedience rather than disobedience by sinning. Paul himself would say things, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Never." We say things like this today, and people kind of look at us odd. Well, you know, moral relativism, the age of the Spirit, you know, people have decided what is right in their own sight. But we're looking for a king to come and set things right according to Yahweh's laws, because that's exactly what's going to happen. But we have the opportunity now to be observant, to fall in line with these laws, and to walk on higher ground, promoting the mercy and the compassion, the love that these laws are meant to have. You know, loving Yahweh with all of our heart, mind, strength, and being, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, who is our neighbor? Well, we can look around ourselves and see brethren. We can also go home and see others that are around us being, you know, neighbors. And we can be a good light and examples to them, as Joshua was a good example and light to us and the people in his day. But many rejected him. Many will reject what we have to say. But our actions should never be outside of what Yahweh's word guides us to be in, and the Spirit guiding us as well to walk in these things. Paul is most often misquoted and taken out of context, and this is what has happened to many of the letters which are attributed to him by name. So-called religious priests and priestesses who are openly of the LGBT, and I think they've added Q, maybe some other letters, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, etc., groups, that teach that other areas of Romans and Scripture, which are actually quoting, or at least referring to areas like Leviticus, are not meant for the context of our society today. I heard a lesbian priest explain this, and I'm thinking, how can you be saying that? But it is just as what Paul was saying. They've been handed over to a deprived, debased mind that no longer knows right or wrong. And they'll say things like, well, who are you to judge me? Well, if we are judged by the deeds, in which we are, and the word of Yahweh has the final say, which it does, then we should pay attention to it. While we don't and cannot condemn anyone, since that type of judgment has been handed to the Son, we can share what Scripture says. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. It's not just an act. It's not just, it's detestable. I think the King James says, and it's abomination. And that's a pretty strong usage of wording there. It says to this outcome, of course, this is the outcome of sin, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltlessness is upon them. So, we think, well, we're not stoning anyone today, and we're not, they're not dying today. Well, we're not talking about just dying a first death. And when we think of fire, we can think of that limne to peros in the Greek, the lake of fire, which is referred to as like Gehenna. It was a garbage dump in which things were thrown in and burned up to be no more. There is a finality to it, an eternal fire. It was final. You go there, there's nowhere else to go. you're done. That type of, Elder John says, toast, you're toast. Well, it's more than toast. It's just an elimination of being alive. So, it's a very serious matter. Yahshua says, look, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, pull it out. Not that we literally want to do these things, but he's emphasizing the point of how important it is to get ourselves in line with Yahweh's word to do those things which are pleasing to the Father. And he always defaulted to the Father. But we do serve him, as he serves his Father, and so this order has been established. We're always going to have someone telling us what to do. Always. Even in the future, we're going to be told what to do. So it's best to get in line with it now and enjoy being told what to do, and with joy serve and love and do these things which the law is purposed for. Matthew 19, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 17. Now, concerning Leviticus 20, verse 13, we didn't say this. Yahweh says this. And that's all we do. You know, we're sharing what Yahweh says. You know, we're to be pulling people from the fire. We're to be helping. We're not helping if we're displaying attributes that are not in line with Yahweh's word. You can't speak to someone about the truth and not be living it, because if they see you not living the truth and they hear you, they'll just think, yeah, he doesn't even keep his own word, you know. So we would be a bad witness. It's not that we do everything right, for there's no one that doesn't sin, but the idea that someone could look at us and blame us, I mean, that shouldn't be. We should be blameless. The Apostle Paul was blameless. And Yahweh says that we can do these things and it's not out of reach. So we can be blameless as well. That's the goal, to be perfect like the Father is perfect. But Matthew 19, I'm thinking about, you know, Yahweh said it. So, and this was brought out, someone else mentioned this, but, you know, is homosexuality a sin because Paul said it? Or because Yahweh said it? It's because Yahweh said it. So, that headship, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand. There's the Father, then there's the Son, then there's us. That order. And we're to be getting in line with that order. Matthew 19, verse 16, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay. Catholicism often uses the word ecumenical to describe their desire for all faiths, no matter the belief, to be under one umbrella, preferably their umbrella, we might add. This would include groups who call on other deities' names. There have already been declarations of priests saying things like, Allah is a fine name for God. Well, it's my own opinion that the Pope removed Yahweh's name out of their liturgy in August of 2008, as they did with the seventh-day Sabbath through the Roman Emperor Constantine in the 4th century to accommodate, without offense, those who might want to keep other days or call on other names. After all, Sun Day is a great day to have services, and we can all call on God, can't we? It's confusion. It's not the Creator's way of life for us. Diversity, like ecumenicalism, it's a hard word to roll off the tongue, but diversity, like ecumenicalism, is contrary to what Scripture teaches. It's contrary to who Yahweh is, both in the past. I mean, it's contrary to what we know the word says in the past. It's contrary to what will be in the future. It's contrary to the word now. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 15 through 16. Numbers 15 through 16. As for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute. What does that mean? A perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before Yahweh. There is to be one law and one ordinance for you and the alien who sojourns with you. You know, statute, ordinance. It's not just commandments. I mean, in general, commandments, but we have other things, statutes, ordinances, these types of things that get tied in to the word of Yahweh, in which Yahshua himself said we're to live by. In Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 26 through 32, and we've talked about this section before. I really love this section because it expresses Yahweh's mind to the people and to us very succinctly. Ezekiel 18, 26 through 32, Yahweh declares, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Does Yahweh change? Does this change? It hasn't changed. Again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Does this change? It hasn't changed. And that's good for us, because when we turn away from unrighteousness and do righteous and good works, we will live. The Messiah attests to this. Paul attests to this. Peter, the other apostles. Genesis to Revelation attests to this. The voice from heaven heard in Revelation, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and receive of her plagues. There's consequences, both good and bad, just as there's good diversity and bad diversity. It comes down to, what does the law say? What is Yahweh's will for mankind? Yahweh says, because he considered and turned away from all of his transgressions, which he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. This is a promise from Yahweh. But the house of Israel says, well, the way of Yahweh is not right. Are not my ways right, O house of Israel? Are my ways not right? That's what he's saying. Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, according to each of his conduct, declares Yahweh Elohim. Repent. Turn away from all of your transgressions. Turn back to me, he's saying, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block for you. Cast away from you all of your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, repent and live. One might pause and remember someone saying, well, that was for Israel only. Yet we've already seen that there is one law for Israel and for the foreigner. The end of Ecclesiastes concludes, the whole duty of mankind, is to keep Yahweh's commandments. The prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah speak of why the Spirit is provided today. It is to help guide and help to keep one in the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of the Heavenly Father. Those in the New Testament times knew the law wasn't put away. The prophecies themselves tell of law being taught in the coming kingdom of Yahweh. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And again, through this, we find that it's not just for Israel. Everyone says all nations, plural, all peoples, plural. Everyone's going to be on board, or they're going to be out. That's essentially what we read. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief mountains. Basically, his government will be the rule of the day. And all governments will have to be, and all peoples will have to be under it, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the El of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways. Whose ways? His ways, that we may walk in his paths. Whose paths? His paths. For the law, whose law? His law, will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Do we see what's happening in the world today? The death, destruction, entire places being utterly in shambles, children suffering, men and women suffering, being maimed, having their lives cut short. All that's going to come to an end. And I do think that when the blinders are lifted for people, they will be gladly learning of Yahweh's ways, His paths, and His laws. Why? Because they lead to eternal life. Yahshua's own words. It's clear that not just Israel is being spoken of, and neither should we think otherwise. While Yahweh has promised much through Abraham concerning Israel, the overall plan includes any who would do Yahweh's will, as the Apostle Peter found out 30 years after the Messiah had risen from the dead. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that Elohim is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, is welcomed unto him." He's not going to reject those that repent and turn from their wicked ways and from death. They'll receive life. And that's the message. This is a message about life, receiving life, turning from darkness into marvelous light. And Peter, he didn't think it was then all right to start eating unclean. You know, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, those no longer matter. He didn't think that. But he learned that people, though being unclean, can be cleansed, and they can be made righteous in the sight of Yahweh, because the covering of Yahshua, that blood covering, forgives those past sins. So what is left? You know, a person that no longer has these, the death penalty hanging over them. As far as the east is from the west, you know, the sins have been put away. Therefore, the death penalty has been put away. Peter may have actually been acknowledging Paul as they had a few discussions, some heated, when he said there's not partiality with Yahweh. The heated discussions came up because Peter withdrew from the Gentiles when the Jews saw him. And to live like Gentiles could well be described as living without the ritual sacrifices and other Levitical purification rites done at the temple. And I just bring this up because there are certain laws that we are not able to keep today, and nor would we want to in the order of Melchizedek, which we find ourselves in. So there's some things that we have to consider being in Messiah. But the basic overall laws apply not only to us, but all of mankind. Paul says in Romans 2, starting in verse 11, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, speaking of these applicable laws for all of mankind, says, "For there is no partiality with Elohim. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are justified before Elohim, but the doers of the law will be justified." I'm sorry, the doers? There's something to do? Of course there is. And yet we hear the law is done away with, or we can no longer do those things. You know, in Messiah, we're free. Free to do whatever we... No. The doers of the law will be justified. For then, Gentiles who do not... For when Gentiles do not have the law, do extinctly those things of the law. These, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my evangel, Elohim will judge the secrets of men through Messiah Yahshua. So in addition to understanding natural laws, such as the prohibition against murder and stealing, it is essential to note that the ultimate judgment by Yahshua is based upon Yahweh's holy scriptures, which include these commandments and other statutes and ordinances. As we've already seen through the prophet Ezekiel, Yahweh is merciful. Yahweh is gracious, full of compassion, to forgive those who turn from their wrong ways of doing things to his right ways of living. You know, the Bible's been described as our manual, like a car has a manual. This is our manual, how to maintain ourselves and what to do so that we'll be good long term. You know, if you disregard changing the oil in your vehicle or, you know, doing basic maintenance, you'll have a car that won't run. It'll be a car that's only fit for the crusher. It's going to be destroyed. If we do not follow this manual, and according to what it says, following in the master's footsteps, we too will be destroyed, like a car that has just become worthless. We are not those who are worthless. And we can't judge others as being worthless either, because Yahweh sent his son to recover who? Sinners. Well, who's sinning? Well, the whole world is sinning. Will the whole world accept Yahshua? I'm afraid that answer is no, because we read of the beast power, those that will worship him and his image and forsake Yahweh. There's no forgiveness for them. But we're talking about things that, you know, done in ignorance, things that we did in our youth, things that we've put away to do those things which are right. And there's forgiveness then and eternal life that awaits for those that love Yahweh. But remember that, you know, to love Yahweh is to do his will. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, I've heard, you know, I was born this way. I'm this way. Well, you can choose to be the way that you need to be. And that's what Yahweh says. So is Yahweh a liar? I've heard that Yahweh is not a liar. I believe that he is not lying to us. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20, Yahweh says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving Yahweh, your Elohim, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So we know that we are grafted back into the family through the sacrifice, life, and shed blood of Yahshua the Messiah. This grafting into the green olive tree, which represents all of Israel. We find this in Jeremiah 11, verses 16 through 17, is what Paul spoke about through chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans. The Messiah solved the mystery of how Yahweh would restore a people, specifically the northern 10 tribes, who had been put away and dispersed through the Assyrian captivity as punishment for their continued rebellion. They were literally divorced by Yahweh. But through the death of a testator, which is brought out in Hebrews chapter 9, they can be restored. And that process was even foretold. And Yahshua himself quotes Isaiah 61. And is a fulfillment of literally bringing back captives and redeeming people. By our accepting of him and living by the house rules of his Father, we are allowed to be called saints of the Most High, even those who were previously homosexuals. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous," this is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or homosexuals." I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. I believe the King James says effeminate, but the implication is that it's the breaking of Leviticus, the law against homosexuality. And that's what's brought out here in a more readable form. But nor thieves, you know, I remember as a child, I do remember stealing something from the store, and I felt guilty. I knew it was wrong. Didn't have to be told it was wrong. I just knew it was wrong to take stuff that's not your own. But, you know, I trust those things are far behind me. Nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of Elohim. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Master Yahshua the Messiah, and in the spirit of our Elohim. But as Yahshua learned obedience through suffering, the saints will also face difficulties. Daniel 7, verses 25 through 27. Daniel 7 and verse 25. Speaking of the man of sin, you know, through the prophet Daniel, we're told Satan will be allowed to wear down the saints in an attempt to change the standards of time and laws. I'm not sure if we fully understand just what that means, but it could be meaning, you know, against the appointed times, against the laws of Yahweh, but the standards that were that be. Daniel 7:25, "He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in time and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time," so 3.5 years as we understand. "But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints, of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." The saints ultimately hold fast to two things which they're known by, though through the difficulties that they see as the beast system takes hold worldwide. But the end of those joining with the man of sin at the end of the age is death. And I mentioned the attributes of the saints, you know, in Revelation 14:12. Here's the commandments, or here's the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of Yahweh and hold to the faith and testimony of Yahshua. So there's two attributes here. But let's go over to Revelation 14:9 through 13. Revelation 14:9 through 13. "Another angel A third one followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of Elohim, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name." You have to remember that the Hebrew is a very flowery language, but we understand by going back to like areas of Jude that the, like Sodom and Gomorrah, the eternal fire, it says eternal, the eternal fire that they suffered was just eternal in the sense of complete. They'll still be brought up in a second resurrection. They'll be judged. And as we're told in the Word, according to Yahshua himself, that, you know, some of them will fare better, or they'll fare better than those in Bethsaida and Chorazin, who saw the miracles, some. Yahshua can do that many because of the lack of their faith, but he said that they would, like Sodom and Gomorrah, they would fare better than they during the judgment. So it's going to be amicable. It's going to be fair. The judgment isn't just, you know, Yahweh doing this and people falling straight into the lake of fire. There's going to be those that receive a few stripes because they really didn't know much, but judged upon what they did. Then there'll be those that knew much will be required. And if they did wrong, then they'll receive a more severe judgment. But not everyone's just going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's not what's going to happen. So we find that Yahweh is merciful, compassionate, loving, kind. Shouldn't we be towards others? You know, our next door neighbor, sinner today, saint tomorrow, could very well happen. Could happen because we set the example for him or for them. That's what we want to do. We want to be that extended hand helping to pull them from the fire. Continuing in Revelation 14, verse 12 here. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of Elohim and their faith in Yahshua. I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Master from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may have rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." The saints will have both obedience to the Father and their faith in the Messiah as their attributes. Ultimately, they are saved by Yahshua to be servants. To those who already know this, we would say we are to serve the Father through the Son and our fellow man. Men and women who have been caught up in the spirit of the age, not realizing the plan of salvation until someone like you or me comes and shares the good news, either in action or by word, but by the love of the Father. To those who may be seeing this or hearing this for the first time, having already started to be aware of who the Creator of the universe is and what he wants from his creation, you have come to a good place where there is acceptance of those turning away from the past filled with shameful deeds. In Messiah, there is indeed hope and escape from things wrong and done in ignorance. He himself said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We've all played a part in putting him to the torture stake, putting innocent blood to the torture stake. But it is this very blood that we need to cover our past sins against the Heavenly Father. By putting away those past sins, we look forward to a glorious future, full of life, even eternal life, and joy and happiness in the presence of the Father and the Son as a family. That is what is happening. Yahweh is building a family. We are considered children of the Most High. We are considered either obedient children or disobedient children. And the disobedient children are of the devil, because there's basically two spirits in the world. We want to be on the side of the right spirit, the one from above. We'll close with this chapter and book, Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. I chose to put this here because I believe it just wraps everything up that's already been said, which in many respects we're repeating for the purpose of getting this clear in our own minds, so that we don't partake of the sins of the world and receive of the plagues, but come into newness of life and walk that life path that leads to eternal life. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And how do we define sin? Transgression against Yahweh's laws, 1 John 3, 4. And all the other definitions of sin go back to that. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Yahshua, into Messiah Yahshua, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. That is, without sin. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was put to the stake with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. You want to do away with something? Do away with sin, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Sin no longer shackles us. Now, if we have died with Messiah, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to Elohim. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Elohim in Messiah Yahshua. That means alive in righteousness, putting away evil deeds, things that are sinful, things that are sin in Yahweh's sight. That is the only way we can define what right is and what wrong is. And we don't want to switch them. We want to keep things straight. So may Yahweh bless as we move forward in the spirit and truth of Yahshua the Messiah and of his Father.